If you're staying with us, you can grab a Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 40. As a church, we've been studying through the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and we're continuing this morning with our study. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one that's in front of you on the pew back, and the passage will begin on page 33. So if you haven't used a Bible before, all you need to know is the big numbers are chapters, and then the little tiny numbers that you may need glasses to see are the verses. And so we're in Genesis chapter 40 is where we're going to begin, and we're actually going to read all of 40 and all of 41, but not at once. It'll be okay. But we'll read that in a minute. But I just want to, if you're a regular with us, we're going to do things a little bit differently because we are covering over 80 verses. I normally read the whole passage at the beginning and then we talk through them. We're going to do it a little bit differently, I think for your sake, so you don't have to listen to me read nonstop for 4.5 minutes. But let me give you the main idea of these two chapters. I'm doing them together because they are a unit that make one main point. And so the main point, the title of the sermon is Joseph, Savior of Egypt. And so the main point of these two chapters is simply the rise of Joseph as the savior of Egypt. That's the main point. And so as we work through these two chapters, we're going to trace the rise of Joseph. So he's going to go from dungeon life to the heights of Egyptian rule, from the position of slave or servant in prison to a savior in power. And this rise to power, this salvation that Joseph brings to Egypt, is a salvation that they did not yet know, but they would come to know that they desperately needed. And so to summarize this theme, maybe you're familiar with the term, what goes up must come down. I tried to find the source of that, and even ChatGPT couldn't help me. No one really knows where that phrase came from, but you've probably heard the term, what goes up must come down. Some people say it wasn't Newton himself, but it's a reference to Newton's law of gravity. I don't really care about that, but what I do remember about that is as a little kid, I'm watching a balloon go into the sky, and I remember an adult saying, what goes up must come down, and I thought, no way. So that's what I remember, but my point is that the passage this morning, these two chapters, make the point that's the exact opposite of that proverbial saying, because the reality at work here in our passage is that not what goes up must come down, but what goes down will come up. In the life of Joseph, As we trace the story, his rise is always preceded by a fall. And we're going to see that principle in the life of Joseph, but we're also going to see that that is part of God's economy. That's how life in God's kingdom works, that what goes down must come up. And very specifically, here on the Sunday of the year that we focus on the resurrection of Jesus, we remember that the resurrection was significant because of the death that preceded and burial that preceded the resurrection. It's the same pattern. And this pattern of Christ buried and resurrected is also the pattern that every Christian is called to live, which we'll see as we walk through this. But let's see the rise of Joseph as savior of Egypt. Genesis chapter 40. I'm going to read all of Genesis chapter 40. It's only 23 verses, but I'll read that, then I'll pray for us, and we'll begin talking through those verses. So Genesis chapter 40, you can follow along as I read verses 1 through 23. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. And here's Joseph. Only remember me when it is well with you, And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, well, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered, and he said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Well, let me pray for us before we work through these verses together. Father, I ask as we study your word, we recognize that this is your word and it's been given to your people for our good. And so I pray that you'd help us to beneficially read. Spirit, would you help us to learn what you would have us to learn from this, your word, from the life of Joseph in this chapter. Lord, we do give you thanks that the tomb was empty, that Christ has risen victorious and has ascended to your right hand. And we have hope because he is interceding for us even now. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we read chapter 40. Here's the outline. So if you're new with us, I gave you an outline to hopefully help this time go more easily. There's 6 points. This may be a first for me. But if you notice, there's just 2 cycles. And so there's 2 dreams, there's Joseph's interpretation, and then there's fulfillment. That's the first cycle. That's chapter 40, what we just read. Then the second cycle is chapter 41, which is the same pattern. 2 dreams, Joseph's interpretation, and fulfillment. And so we'll read that as we get to it. But that's the outline. So we're going to work through those 1 point at a time. So we start with the 2 dreams there in verses 1-8 of chapter 40. And so last week we saw where Joseph went from, he was serving in Potiphar's house, and now he is a prisoner in the king's prison. And the reason he's imprisoned is because Potiphar, his boss, his master's wife, was tempting him, was making passes at him. And Joseph said, no, I will not sin against God and do this. And so he was wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown in prison by Potiphar. And so what we saw last week is that the Lord was with Joseph through all of it, from the pit to the top of Potiphar's house and now in prison again. Well, chapter 40 picks up with Joseph in prison. Sometime after this, we don't know how long after this. All we know is that Joseph is between the ages of 17 and 28. Okay, and so in chapter 40, we get here and we're quickly introduced to 2 new characters, men we haven't met before. These are men who serve the king. And for some reason, we don't know why, but these 2 men have upset or offended Pharaoh or the king of Egypt. And these 2 men were thrown in prison. And we're told that these 2 men, the officers of the king, were the cupbearer and the baker, which is to say, now we don't have categories for understanding this, but these 2 men would have had extreme authority because they were responsible, each in his own way, for protecting Pharaoh's life. So the cupbearer would be responsible for tasting everything before it went to Pharaoh. So everything that was going to pass over the lips in the mouth of Pharaoh, the cupbearer was to taste it first and to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So his life was at stake in his job to make sure his life was less useful for the kingdom than Pharaoh. So that was his job. Now, this isn't quite as drastic, but I assume most husbands can relate. Your wife pulls out some leftovers or some milk that's been in the fridge a while, and she smells it, makes a funny face, and then she says what? Honey, you taste this. Right, which is to communicate, I don't want to endanger my life, and I'm certainly not going to give this to our kids, but could you try it to make sure it's not going to kill anyone? Right, that's kind of what's going on with the cupbearer. That's his job, is to make sure that no one is trying to kill Pharaoh. And similarly, the baker would have been responsible for all the meals, for all the baking of the food that is going to Pharaoh. Again, if someone wants to kill Pharaoh, they're going to go through the baker or the cupbearer. And so we don't know those specifics. This is speculation, but I would assume that there had been a plot on Pharaoh's life and Pharaoh thought, okay, these 2 men didn't do their job, so throw them in prison. And I think that's probably what's going on here, but they are in prison and that is where their paths cross with Joseph. And then in verse 5, it says that they both, the same night, they both dreamed. The cupbearer has a dream and the baker has a dream. And Joseph goes to them and sees they're downcast. He says, what's the problem? They say, we had a dream, but there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph says, well, it's God. God will give you interpretation, so tell them to me. And so it's clear these two men believe that there's some type of specific meanings to their dreams. There's divine revelation. And so they want to know, we know we've been communicated with, but we don't understand what's been communicated. Now, just a side point here. Throughout Genesis, God is clearly communicating through dreams. So if you remember, Jacob had dreams of the angels on the ladder in heaven, and then he communicated to Jacob. And Joseph himself, remember at the beginning of the Joseph story, he had dreams about his brothers bowing down to him, and then his parents bowing down to him. This is the Lord communicating very clearly through dreams. But this is not to say that the same is true for us today. I just want to make that clear. This divine communication here was clearly for a specific purpose that was tied to God's blessing of Abraham and the outworking of his plan for all of humanity. Right? These dreams, as we read them in Genesis, are descriptive, not prescriptive. So don't read that and say, well, this is what God does today. No, these are just descriptive. I mean, it's the same way we don't go down to Bluebird Gap Farm waiting to hear God speak to us through the mouth of a donkey. Right? He does that in Numbers chapter 22. You can go read that later. But Balaam is spoken to by a donkey. God causes a donkey to speak. Well, we don't expect God to do that today. In the same way, you shouldn't expect him to communicate clearly through dreams. Can he? Sure. But is that the norm? Certainly not. That's not the point of the dreams in Genesis. But these two men have dreams. They know some divine being is communicating with them, and they want to know what happens, what it means. And so Joseph says God will provide the interpretations. And so in verses 9 through 19, we see them, they recount the dreams, but also Joseph's interpretation. So that's our second point, verses 9 through 19, Joseph's interpretation. So the cupbearer goes first. There's a vine and three branches. The branches blossom. They shoot forth. They produce grapes. He takes the grapes. He presses them. So he makes wine for Pharaoh, and he hands Pharaoh the cup. That's his dream. Right? So it's not a complicated dream, but what does it mean? Well, Joseph says very plainly, this is what it means. Pharaoh's going to lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you're gonna be put back. You're gonna be restored to the place you were before. So Joseph is convinced that this dream is going to come to pass. So much so that he says, hey, and when this happens, remember me. Remember me, I am unjustly accused. I'm in prison. Remember me because Pharaoh can get me out of here. So when you tell Pharaoh's dream, or when you're restored, tell Pharaoh that I'm the one who gave you that dream. So that's what he says. He's convinced it's gonna happen. And that is his way out, his ticket out of prison. So he says, remember me, remember this kindness. And so then the cupbearer, poor cupbearer, right? Or not cupbearer, poor baker. The baker hears his interpretation and thinks, well, I had a dream too. Everything's gonna be okay with him. Maybe my dream is good too. Right? So the baker says, well, here's my dream. Right? Different dream, but similar pattern. There's three baskets of cake baskets on his head, and the top one has all sorts of baked food, but he's not giving it to Pharaoh. There's birds eating it. And again, it's not a complicated dream, but the interpretation isn't clear. But Joseph says, again, as plainly as he did the first one, the favorable interpretation. Now he says, here's what it means. Pharaoh's going to lift up your head, but he's not going to restore you. He's going to literally lift up your head and kill you and hang you. And the birds are going to eat from you, right? Quite a different interpretation for the baker than the cupbearer. But in both cases, what is made clear in chapter 40 is that Joseph was correct. The interpretation was right, and both dreams came to pass, which we see, third point, the fulfillment there in verses 20 through 23. On the third day, which is Pharaoh's birthday, he has a big party. He makes a feast for all his servants and all, and he lifted up the heads of both men. But so he pulls them out of prison, and when he says, okay, you're restored, the cupbearer, and then to the chief baker, he sends him to the gallows. And there's no question as we read this that God gave the dreams and God gave the interpretations of the dreams to Joseph, because everything that Joseph said came to pass. And so that is chapter 40, but it ends not on a high note, but on a striking note. In verse 23, did you notice? Yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So everything happens according to plan, except for that one part. Joseph is forgotten by man. As for Joseph's lot, one commentator writes, verse 23 seems to seal his fortune. He had his chance. His way of escape was tied to the cupbearer's restoration. He had Pharaoh's ear. And yet, the cupbearer forgets him, does not remember him, and we find Joseph still in prison, still the innocent one, suffering unjustly. That's all of chapter 40, and that leads us to our fourth point, which is the beginning of the second cycle in chapter 41. So in chapter 40, we have two dreams, we have two interpretations, then two fulfillments. Right? And as we shift to chapter 41, again, it's the same pattern. There's two dreams, there's the interpretation, then there's fulfillment. Whereas in chapter 40, there's a cupbearer and a baker. In chapter 41, it's Pharaoh who has two dreams. Same man, two different dreams. And the pattern right, that we're going to see is two dreams make a thing certain. So let me read. You can flip over. I think it's still probably page 33. Maybe it's over to page 34 on that, the Pew Bible in front of you. But following, I'm just going to read the first 16 verses of chapter 41 as we move to the second cycle. So it lets us into the two dreams that Pharaoh has here in chapter 41. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep, and he dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there were none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving us an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and he called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came in before Pilate. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable interpretation. So we stop there. We look at these next two dreams of Pharaoh. Right? All we know is that two whole years had passed. Forgotten by man, in prison, Joseph sits. And then we have these two dreams from Pharaoh. And it's not the officers of Pharaoh that have these dreams. It's Pharaoh himself. And Pharaoh has two dreams. And his dreams are a bit perplexing. In the first dream, there's seven fat cows who come up from the Nile River, plump, fat, and attractive. What makes a cow attractive? I don't know. My oldest son says it's because they're a lot to eat. Fat cows are good because they're good to eat. They're attractive. I don't know, but the point is they are very plump and full and beautiful cows. And they come up, and they just come up out of the Nile and start eating the grass. And then out of the same river come the total opposite, seven skinny, ugly, thin cows. Think of malnourished cows. They're ugly. And so you have 14 cows on the bank of a Nile. Again, this is a dream. And what happens, contrary to what you would expect, right? You would think the fat cows would eat the skinny cows, but contrary to that, the skinny cows eat the fat cows. And this dream is so shocking that Pharaoh is awakened. He's shocked by this dream, but then he falls right back asleep and has a second dream. And so second dream, we see the same pattern, not cows, but now it's seven ears of corn. And again, like the first dream, there's seven plump, good, growing on one stalk, ears of grain, and then sprout up seven thin ears of grain, thin or blighted by the east wind. So one translation said that the second seven were shriveled and withered by the east wind. Right? These are just malnourished stalks. And similar to the first dream, the seven ugly ears of grain swallow up the seven plump ears. And again, this dream shocks Pharaoh, and he wakes up again. And like the two officers in chapter 40, Pharaoh is troubled by his dreams because he doesn't have anyone to interpret them. And so he doesn't have Joseph in his cell with him in the prison. So Pharaoh calls the entire nation of Egypt, all the magicians, all the wise men, come to interpret my dreams. However, there is none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And it's then at just the right time, in verse 9, that the cupbearer remembers. So he remembers, oh, there's a dream that needs to be interpreted. I know what I've done. So he remembers and he tells Pharaoh the story of the Hebrew that was in prison and the Hebrew boy that knew the dreams, interpreted them, and then also not only knew them, but they came to pass. And so Pharaoh says, okay, go get him. And Joseph shaves himself and changes his clothes and comes before Pharaoh. And we see there Pharaoh saying, I have a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard that you can do it. And notice what Joseph says. He says, it's not in me. Right? There's no question as to who is the one who's going to give the interpretation. He says, it's not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And I don't think what he means is an answer that you want. I think he's simply saying God is going to tell you what you want to know. He's going to tell you the interpretation of your dream. He's going to give you the answer that you desire. You want to know the dream? You want to know the interpretation? Well, God will give you what the dream means. I think that's what Joseph is saying. And so here's this lowly Hebrew, a young man who's been in a pit, and now he's in prison. Now he's standing before the most powerful man in Egypt, and he doesn't doubt for a second God's ability to provide the answer. Right? Pharaoh could have his head cut off with no issue. And yet here he's saying, God's going to give you the interpretation. I'm a nobody, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will give you the answer you're looking for. So that leads to our fifth point. Look, we're already to point five. How fast this is going. But point five, we see Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. So they're verses 18 through 45. So in verses 17 through 24, it's just Pharaoh retelling the dreams to Joseph. We heard them already, so I'm not going to read them again. Only thing to note is that Pharaoh adds in his retelling that after the skinny cows ate the fat cows, they didn't get any fatter. So that was an issue or an aspect of the dream that Pharaoh told to Joseph. But then Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. Look there in verse 25. Joseph, hearing the dreams of Pharaoh, says this: "The dreams of Pharaoh, the two dreams, are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." And so Joseph interprets this dream, and he makes the point very clearly. Yes, he interprets the dream, but he also, the way that he interprets it is he explains it to make it very clear that not only are these things going to happen, but God has revealed to Joseph what he's going to do. I mean, he says it three different times. He says, God's revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The doubling of the dreams mean that it is fixed by God and God will bring it to pass shortly. And so Jacob, as he's been in Egypt, both in Potiphar's house and in prison, now he's standing before Pharaoh. He does not worship the gods of the Egyptians. Right? Joseph has not lost his allegiance to the God of his fathers. This is the same God who called Abraham and who visited Isaac, the same God who revealed himself to Joseph's father Jacob in a dream. Joseph is confident that God is the one who's giving dreams and then fulfilling them, bringing them to pass. And so Joseph interprets the dreams, but that's not where he stops. Notice after giving Pharaoh the interpretation, Joseph proceeds in verses 33 to 36. He proposes a plan. And it's a good plan. It's a wise plan. It's a financial plan that would enable Pharaoh and all of Egypt to survive the 7 years of famine. So the plan is simply by storing up 7 years of plenty. During the 7 years of plenty, right, then you'll be able to withstand the 7 years of famine. And so the plan that Joseph is proposing involves Pharaoh appointing a wise and discerning man to rule over Egypt in order to make sure that Egypt survives. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. If you don't plan ahead when the 7 years of famine come, you're going to forget how good it was because everything's going to be decimated. So if you plan ahead, then you'll be able to survive this. It's a wise plan. I mean, it's almost a plan that Dave Ramsey would approve of, right? But so it's simple. But Joseph is just saying, hey, here is a wise plan. And Pharaoh, hearing this plan, look at verse 37, this proposal, so Joseph's plan pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Here's this Hebrew young man that proposes this plan. They're all impressed. And Pharaoh says to all of his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I set you over all the land of Egypt. And then notice what happens next, verse 42. Here's the transition, the rise of Joseph. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and he put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him, that's Joseph, to ride in his second chariot. And they, the people of Egypt, the servants and the people of Egypt, called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set, Pharaoh set Joseph over all the land of Egypt. Here we have Joseph's rise, and his rise is always, as we've seen in this Joseph story, it's always associated with garments. So do you remember he got his garment from his dad? He was the prized possession among the sons, the coat of many colors. Right? Then that garment was used to fake his death to his father. Remember that, the garment played a role. And then when he fled Potiphar's house, what did Potiphar's wife have but his garment? He runs away, leaves the garment, and then she uses that garment to falsely accuse him and to frame him, and that's why he ends up in prison. Well, now Pharaoh calls him. He changes his clothes out of his prison clothes. He goes before the king, and after this plan, he's clothed with garments of fine linen. So his rise is marked by these new garments, these royal robes. And the final thing that Pharaoh does in this section is he gives Joseph an Egyptian name and an Egyptian wife. So not only has Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, but now Pharaoh has made him the second most powerful man in Egypt. Well, that leads to our final section, section 6, the fulfillment. So he interpreted the dreams, he proposed a plan. Pharaoh appoints him as the second in charge over all of Egypt. And follow along as I read there in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And Joseph gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. So all is going according to plan. Jump down to verse 53. Then the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Now get this, verse 57. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. This phrase, all the earth, it should strike us as familiar. So what we have here in the rise of Joseph, get this, it's very literally the blessing of the nations through the offspring of Abraham. I mean, this Joseph is blessing the entire world. Literally, they would starve to death were it not for this son of Abraham. Through the plan that he devised and carried out as the second in command over Egypt, and the fact that famine was severe over all the earth, right, that shows that Joseph is the savior of Egypt, but also it sets the stage for what's going to happen in chapter 42, because this famine, it's not just in Egypt, it actually reaches where Joseph's dad and brothers are, which we'll see next week. Before we move on from chapter 41, look back at verses 50 through 52. I skipped over those. Because there, in the middle of this fulfillment of the plan, there's this insertion of the birth of Joseph's 2 sons. Now, these are going to be 2 very important sons because they're going to be included in the tribes of Israel. But now just notice the names, verse 50. Before the year famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, before bore them to him. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now these names, something that we don't easily pick up on, but these are not Egyptian names. They're not Egyptian names. These are Hebrew names. And the first son named Manasseh comes from the Hebrew word to forget. And what Joseph is doing here, he's not saying, hey, I've forgotten the God of my fathers. I've forgotten all that I learned growing up. Instead, what Joseph's doing here, his point is that God has made him forget the hardship that he faced in his father's house. In other words, as Joseph sits atop all rule and all authority in Egypt, he names his son as an act of remembrance and thanksgiving that God has led him far from the pit that his brothers threw him in. He's led him far from this pit. Joseph has remained steadfast in his confidence and trust in the God of his fathers. This is seen also in his second son being named Ephraim. which is another acknowledgement that God has made him fruitful. That's what Ephraim, it means to be fruitful or to bear double fruit, which is Joseph saying, even after all that he's been through, he recognized that God had caused him to be fruitful, even outside of the promised land. God had blessed him and been with him, which leads us back to where we started and to our main point. And really, this serves as our only point of application this morning from these two chapters, which is that when God is involved, when the Lord God is your God, what goes down must come up. That's the point of application. The life of Joseph, I think in this sense, serves as an encouragement for every Christian. Not because of some hope that we're going to have earthly power and authority in this life. I'm not saying that you're going to rule Egypt. But the point is that because the Lord was with Joseph, from the depths to the heights, the Lord is the one who strengthens in the pits and humbles at the heights. Joseph is an encouragement because he's been from a pit to prison to now this place of power, and the Lord has been with him every step of the way. Because the Lord was with Joseph from the depths to the heights, we see that the Lord is the one who strengthens in the pits and who humbles at the heights. So for the Christian, the question isn't if God is with you in the pits. The question isn't when is God going to deliver you to the heights. For the Christian, the question is, what is God doing right now in my life through my unique circumstances, whether good or bad, to show me my great need for him? Now, that's the question every Christian should ask in response to these two chapters. What is God doing in my life, whether it's good or bad or somewhere in between? What is God doing through your specific circumstances to show you your great need for him? And a good way to find the answer to that is if you're in the pit, ask yourself, what am I afraid of? Well, what's my greatest fear? Well, that's a good way to know, how can I preach to myself my need for God in this? Well, what are you afraid of? What's the worst thing that could happen in the pit? If you're at the heights, ask yourself, what am I taking credit for? What have I done so well to deserve where I am? Now, whether you're in the pits or at the heights, whether it's the source of your fear or the source of your pride, both are things that will tempt you to doubt God's presence and God's gracious blessing in your life. Joseph's story is an example of encouragement to the Christian. But the other reason the life of Joseph is encouragement to the Christian is because the life of Joseph, from depth to height, the trajectory from low to high, it sets a pattern. And this pattern of low to high would be followed by someone who would come much later than Joseph. A pattern of death and resurrection that would be lived out by another son of Abraham, the son of Abraham, the true seed, the fulfillment of all the promises to Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the pattern set by Joseph fulfilled in Christ. And so as we sit here on a resurrection Sunday, we're reminded the tomb is empty. And we rejoice that the grave did not and could not hold him. But what that means for you, brother, sister, Christian, what that means for anyone who's repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ, anyone who's been united to him by faith, the reality is that one day we will rise with him. We will one day rise with him in our life as we wait and long for his return and his second coming, so we will be raised. Our life now is a life of death and resurrection, both in the sense that we've been united to him by faith. The old man has died and we've been raised in newness of life, but also every day we die to self and live to God. That's the pattern that was set by Joseph, fulfilled by Christ, and carried out by every Christian. And so, Christian, be encouraged that what goes down must come up, that the Lord exalts the humble. He stiff arms, he rejects the proud. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I would ask you, consider Pharaoh. Now, we don't know how he responded to the God of Joseph. But we do know that this Pharaoh was presented with a clear evidence that God was able to bring his promises to pass, that God, the God of Joseph, was in control of all things. This Pharaoh knew that. We don't know how he responded, but we do know much later there's another Pharaoh who had encountered a similar situation with a man named Moses and his brother Aaron. And that Pharaoh, we know, though he was presented with clear evidence, rejected the God of Moses and Abraham. And he hardened his heart. He refused to believe the clear evidence in front of him. So I'd ask you, if you're here and not a Christian, I'd ask you to consider Pharaoh. Because like him, you, simply by being here today, you've been confronted with the reality of some pretty clear evidence that God is able to bring his promises to pass. Namely, that he's able to raise the son from the dead. The reality that Christ was crucified, buried, and raised 3 days later. Christ rose from the dead. And with that resurrection, God has made a promise to you. And that promise is that one day you too will rise. Did you know that? Every single person sitting in here, you will one day be risen. When Christ returns, all will be raised. The question is, how will you be raised? Will you be risen in Christ to eternal life with God and his people? That's what it means to be a Christian. That the resurrection of Christ is the first fruits of your bodily resurrection in the age to come. So either you're risen in Christ or you'll be raised outside of Christ, refusing to be united with him by faith, refusing to be found in him, and you'll be raised outside of Christ, rejecting the gospel, and you will be sent to an eternal hell and death apart from God. You will be raised. The promise is you don't have to be in hell forever. That's what the resurrection promises you. Friend, the grave was empty. Jesus was alive and he still is alive. He is coming back to judge the living and the dead. This means that whether you're alive when Christ returns or whether you've been long dead before he comes back, the reality is that when Christ returns, you'll be judged by the resurrected Lord. And in that day, faith in him is your only hope. And today is the day. You've heard Christ died to pay the price, the penalty that sinners deserve. He was punished in our place, buried, but raised 3 days later, victorious over sin and death, payment accepted. He rose to guarantee a sure and certain hope to all that would put their faith in him. And so I'd encourage you, if you're here today, you're not yet a Christian, consider the empty tomb, consider the resurrected Christ, consider the returning Christ who will judge the living and the dead. And I would implore you to respond by turning from your sin and putting your faith in him. Because unlike Joseph's power, which was limited, it was great in Egypt, but it was limited. Christ has been raised, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he has been given all power. He is both Lord and Christ and has all authority, and he deserves your worship. Let's pray as we close, then we'll sing in response.